Hey, good morning. I'm happy to be with all of you. You just saw, that's our youth group on Wednesday nights. I get the privilege of being a student pastor here, so I get to hang out with them every Wednesday night and just have a blast. So I want to say good morning to you guys. I know Kevin did this as well. I want to say morning to everyone online. And I'm just excited to be here today. Pastor Jim is out today. He's helping. You good? Oh, I need to dismiss the kids. Huh. I forgot to give Kevin that in the announcements. All right, kiddos, up through sixth grade, you guys are dismissed. You guys can go ahead and go back to your classrooms. Thank you, Kevin. No, it's all good. Forgot to tell you that. We're going to let them head out. Thank you, Johnny, for carrying one. Okay, sorry about that. So, hey, we're just excited. Pastor Jim's out today. He's actually with another church, kind of. Help guide them and teach them, and so as he's helping them, he asked me to fill in today, and I'm super grateful for that and to be able to be here and have this opportunity. I want to give you guys a heads up. My wife is due in 8 days, okay? Ooh, that claps in that microphone. So I told her, I said, hey, if you call me once, I'm not going to answer it. I said, but if you call me twice, I will start praying. And I will head out to my car and I'll meet you at the hospital. So, if it seems to end early today, there's probably a baby on the way. The band will come up and play a song and you guys will leave early and get to the restaurant before everyone else. Just for you guys to know that. So we are in our 40 Days in the Bible series. And last week, all three pastors got to speak just a little bit. And we talked about illumination. And really the bottom line is this, is we need God to illuminate the scriptures to us so that we can see it, so that we can understand it and how it applies to our lives. And I shared this scripture last week. Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them. That is something we need from God. We need God to illuminate, to open up what the scriptures mean so we can better understand them. So today we're going to ask one question. And this is really our whole theme for this morning. How do I study the Bible? Now, we're not talking about coming on Wednesday nights and sitting in groups. We're not talking about Sunday morning like us sitting here, what we're doing today. But we're talking about when you're at home opening your Bible. Maybe you use a tablet. Maybe you use your phone. However you study, however you read the Bible. How does that look? Where do you start? And this is going to apply to the person that has never opened a Bible, to the person that's been studying for the last 40 years. How do I study it? It's more than reading, it's slowing down, it's highlighting, it's taking notes, it's asking questions. How many of you have ever, you've seen the pens, they have black, red, green, and blue. They have all three colors, and you can click all four of them. I had a friend in high school, and he would actually use that pen when he studied the Bible. And so each color meant something different. Like black was underlined, red was like, hey, hallelujah, remember this. You know, blue was probably a question, and then green, I don't know what he did with green. But he would use the different colors, and so that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about open it, reading, and putting it down. I'm talking about open it, reading it again, digesting it, taking notes, highlighting, doing some of those things. So that's our question today. How do I study the Bible? I know it's a big question. I know for a lot of us, it's like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what book to start in. I don't know what questions to ask. There's countless Bible studies out there that we can follow. There's lots of questions we can ask. So I know it's a big, big task to tackle. But some of you may not know this about me. I'm a big fitness enthusiast. I played football in high school, ran track in high school, did some soccer, then played soccer in college. So I love sports. I've always studied them. I pay attention to sports now. Even as the band got here today, we were talking about fantasy football and NFL games, getting moved around and all this different stuff. But I love sports. And over time, I've lifted weights, I've lost weight, I've gained weight, I've trained for this, I've done this. And one of the things when it comes to fitness, if you're in here and you've ever tried to either lose weight or gain weight or maybe just feel better, it's a big task as well. There's so much information out there. You begin to Google it and it's like, well, you should do the keto diet. Like, well, I don't want to do that. You should do the Atkins diet. You should count calories. You shouldn't count calories. You should eat this much. You shouldn't. You should weigh yourself every day. You should weigh yourself every week. You should weigh your food. You shouldn't weigh your food. You should eat junk food. You shouldn't eat junk food. And the list goes on and on. Anytime, I mean, just go look it up today. How do I lose weight? And it's going to give you 100 different things that you can try to do, and it's overwhelming. But if you look through all the research and you boil it down, it comes down to literally one thing. Now, it's very nuanced. It comes down to one thing. Energy expenditure. If you want to lose weight, you need less energy coming in than is going out. If you want to gain weight, you need more energy coming in than is going out. And so today, that's what I want to do for Bible study. I want to take this big thing that's super nuanced, and we can look at all these different places, and I want to boil it down and look at three questions. I want to try to simplify it for all of us so we can better study our Bible. So here's our first question. What does it say? When we open the text, that's the first thing we ask. What does the scripture say? The other day, we were sitting out on the back porch. Oliver, he's my son, he's 2.5 years old, loves to play with chalk. I wasn't even going to share this today. My wife got on Amazon the other day and ordered a set of chalk, 144 pieces of chalk. And I said, why would we do this? And she's like, well, now we're never going to run out of chalk. Like the next day, he takes like 20 of them and he just throws them on the ground and breaks them all. And like, she's just going to keep, and I was just like, that's way too much chalk. But they're sitting on the back porch. They're drawing stuff. So she draws this kind of pumpkin looking thing. And then she writes, Happy Halloween. And my 2.5-year-old walks up and goes, Happy Halloween. And I had this moment. I said, oh, he can read. I didn't teach him this. He can read. So I grab chalk as fast as I can. And I get down and I write, car. And I look at Oliver and I said, what's it say? Tell me what it says. And he looks at me and he goes, what does it say, Daddy? He had no idea. He had context from the pumpkin, and I thought he could read. Kids start to read like ages 5 to 7. He's 2.5. I just thought, hey, we got lucky with this one. But he asked me, what does it say, Daddy? And that's our first question we ask when we open the text. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's literally what people are you seeing? What places? Maybe there's geography type things. What commands or truths or promises? What are we seeing right in front of us? You know, we write those things down. Back to what I said with the pen, we write down, we highlight it, we circle it. Some of us like to use the YouVersion app for our devotions, and that's what we're doing right now as a church. You can highlight in there, you can take notes in there, and then go back later and reference those and look through your notes. So the first thing we do, what does it say? And the second thing, we ask this question, what does it mean? Very few people know I got this text last week, but I'm gonna read this text that I received from my wife last Sunday morning. And good news is I have not received this text today. But here's what it says. Don't be surprised if I release the dogs into the wild and give the 2-year-old to a loving family. That's all she said. She didn't give me anything else with that text. And in the middle of church, I'm walking around back there like, I don't know if I'm supposed to go home. Maybe I shouldn't go home. I didn't know what to do. Now, without context, it's like maybe we should call DHS. Maybe we need to call some people to come get the dogs. But here's what you got to get. We have a 2-year-old at home. We have 2 dogs at home. And we have a 38-week pregnant woman at home. And she's dealing with all this while I'm here. And she just gets overwhelmed and just says, I just can't do it today. They're all gone. And I think we've all been there. But we needed context. And that's what this second question is this morning. What does it mean? The text we're reading, maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a paragraph, maybe it's a whole chapter for you, but what does it mean? What is the context? I love what Rick Warren says about Bible interpretation. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You can use the Bible to explain the Bible. Now he says that, meaning when he says the best commentary, there's thousands upon thousands of people that spend time writing commentaries on, they study the scripture in the ancient language and they do all this stuff. And he's saying, hey, hold on, let's just look at the Bible first. Let's use the Bible to commentate on the Bible. Because when you're reading, there's an author. There's a purpose. There's an occasion that person wrote that. There's a recipient, a person, a church. It's a historical letter. There's something going on. There's all of that context. You know, and sometimes it's as easy as looking at the very first couple verses of a book. Let me use this as an example. It'll be on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of our God and Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Two verses, we find out who wrote the letter, and we find out who the letter is to. We begin to jot those down, and later on you realize, oh, Paul writes this. Paul says this. Oh, Timothy's here. Timothy's a part of here. Context. What are we looking at there? Here's another thing to mention with context. Again, our question here for the second one, what does it mean? And for us, I think when we're using the Bible to reference itself, it's always the best to start right where we're at. So we're reading a verse. What does the verse say before it? And what does the verse say after it? Sometimes that will immediately make the verse make sense to us. That will bring a little bit more context. And then if that's not enough, let's zoom out a little bit more from the verses around it. What does the chapter say? So look at the paragraph before. Look at the paragraph or two after that. How does that make that part of Scripture make more sense? You have your verse. You have your chapter. You can zoom out even a little bit more. Say, hey, let's look at the entire book. Now, you may not sit down and read through, you know, all 15, 20, 35, 50 chapters, depending on what book it is, but you can kind of skim through. Maybe you know a little bit about the book, but you can look at the book and say, hey, I know Paul wrote this. I know this is going on here, and I know this is going on here. And then if you need to, zoom out and use the whole Bible. Take wherever your text is, whatever verse or whatever that may be, and compare it, other verses, compare it to the chapter, compare it to the book, and then maybe start to reference some of the Old Testament or some of the prophecies, some of the New Testament, depending on what it may be. I think there are four parts of Scripture we can use to commentate on the Bible, to help us explain the Bible. And the third and final question that we ask, how does it apply to me? Some people just kind of say, so what? I see the text, I know what it means, so what? What does it mean for me? How does it change what I do next? How does it change how I live at work? How does it change how I live with my family, with my children? What does that look like? And once we've answered these first two questions, this is what we get. It has to apply to us. How many of you, I actually forgot I put these up here. Some of you were probably looking at these trying to figure out. How many of you remember these little Pez candy dispensers? I don't know if they came out in the 90s or not. But we got Spider-Man, we got Poppy, and we have Woody? Yeah, Toy Story. So my child obviously likes these. There were more at home, but I didn't want to carry them all. But three different Pez dispensers here. And what I want to do, I'm just going to set them right back down here for you guys to look at while I talk to you. For the application part, how does it apply to me? I want to use the Pez candy to give us a couple questions. So we've got our text. We kind of know what it means, and I was like, okay, what does it look like to apply this to my life? Now, you can just generally say that, but we're gonna do three questions, and we're going to use Pez as an example. Is there a promise to keep? Is there an error to avoid? And is there a truth to zoom in on? Those three things. Is there a promise? Is there something that I can keep? Is there something that I can latch on to? Is there an error to avoid? You know, is there something that the God is saying, hey, don't chase after this. Don't run after this. Don't do this thing. And is there a truth? Is there something we can just slowly just sit on for a second? A truth that we can zoom in on and say, hey, I need this for my life. That's the third thing we ask. How does this apply to me? And then when we get to the application, think about Pez. Is there a promise? Is there an error to avoid? And is there a truth to zoom in on? So here's what I want to do. I want to actually just do a Bible study right now. I think that's the easiest way. We've kind of walked through a little bit of this, but let's help it make sense. Let's bring some life to this. So we're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. You have your Bibles with you. You have your phones with you. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. They will also be on the screen. We're going to read through this, and we're going to look at these three questions and actually see what a Bible study were to look like if we did it on these four verses. Also, this is our text from Tuesday. If you are in our reading, our church plan, this is from, I think, Tuesday's text. This is something that a lot of people may have already read this week. Here's what it says. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, there's lots of repetition here. There's lots of things we can get out of this. We're going to ask our first question. What does it say? I wrote three things. Jesus is the vine. It's very simple. First thing he says, I am the true vine. So I think that's a big one that we can know. We know the text says that he is the vine. Number two that I see, we are called to remain in Jesus. He mentions multiple times, remain, remain, remain in me, remain in the vine. The third thing I see, we produce fruit in our lives by being connected or remaining in to Jesus. That's what fruit looks like. We gain that fruit in our lives when we are connected to the vine, when we are connected to Jesus. I mean, there's more things you could put here, but those are the three main things I see from these four verses. What does the text say? Let's ask our second question. What does the text mean? The reason Oliver said Happy Halloween, and he probably had a couple other things that he could have said, you know, but he said Happy Halloween because she drew something from Halloween. There was context for him. He couldn't read when I wrote car because I didn't draw a car. I also don't know if I could draw a car. I'm not an artist. But there was context for him to look at. He saw this cool little Halloween picture and he said, oh, Happy Halloween. He may not even be reading it. He could have said anything else, but that had context to it. So when we look at what does it mean, when we're looking at these four verses, we need some context. Why is Jesus talking about a vine? Who's he talking to? Why? What is going on here? So if we kind of look at the verses around, he continues to talk about the vine remaining in him through verse 8. If you have your Bibles open, you'll be able to see that. Through verse 8, he's talking about that. Then we get to verses 9 and 10, and I would call these light bulb verses. I would call these verses when you say, so what does it mean to remain in Jesus? I mean, he doesn't say what it means, he just tells us to do it. Okay, so what does it mean? I think verse 9 and verse 10 help us do this. Let's read this together. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So he's going to say it again. Now remain in my love. And then he finally explains it, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commands and remain in his love. Let me read that one more time. He says, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. So we realize now we go back up to our verses and he's saying, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Like, I don't exactly know what that means. I mean, is there a place that I can just sit and I'm remaining? I mean, what does that look like? He's saying, no. You remain in me or in my love when you keep my commands. So then I would say, how do we keep his commands, or how do we know his commands? And I think a simple answer is we spend time with Jesus. For us to remain, we must keep the commands. And for us to know the commands and know the heart of God, we have to spend time with Jesus. So when he says, hey, remain in me, what's our prayer life look like? What's our time in Scripture look like? That's what he is talking about there. And here's kind of an example of this. Is as we spend more time with Jesus, we get to know him better. We get to know his heart better. We get to know his commands better and what he desires for our life, and thus we are remaining in him. When I got home last Sunday after church, like I said, I got that text and I was weary of getting home and didn't really know what to expect. I walked in the house. He was crying. He was just crazy. Oliver was. And I walked in and all I said was, hey, you want to go for a walk? We went out, took a walk. I actually had these shoes on. I even had my dress shoes on. We went on a mountain bike trail. I didn't even care. I just went in, I got him, I got him out of the house. I didn't ask my wife what she needed. I didn't ask her if there's anything I could do for her. I just walked in, I got Oliver, and I said, hey, we're going to go for a walk. We'll be back in a little bit. And the reason I knew what she needed was because I had spent that time with her. The reason I knew that the best thing I could do is just to give her a break. Walk in, get the kid, walk out. She just needs a break right now. It's because I had spent time, I mean, we've been married for over 9 years, time with her. I know her well, and I think it's the same with Scripture. Jesus says, hey, to remain in me, you need to do my commands, and we're sitting here going, we don't know your commands. Well, spend time with me, and then you'll know them. I didn't have to ask her. I didn't have to send her. I didn't do anything. I just knew she needs a moment. We got back, and everything was better. But it's the same thing here, spending time with him. And kind of back to our study, we looked at some of the surrounding verses. If we kind of zoom out a little bit more, we realize chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, that's kind of Jesus' last moment with his disciples. Right after that, he goes on trial. Right after that's the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. That's the rest of the book of John. But we realize John 15, where we are reading right now, this is Jesus giving them his last words. So we know a little bit there. And if we needed to, we could continue to zoom out even further and look at other books, look at the entire Bible. There was one verse I actually forgot to mention. I love this. If we look at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, this is what it says. It says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." This verse right here tells us, John 15, it applies to you and you and you and me. This verse right here says, look, this book was written so that we can believe in Jesus and understand who he is and have life in him. This shows us that when, I'm going to look back up real quick, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them to remain, sometimes we can go, wait, this book wasn't written specifically for me. No. John says, no, you plural, everyone, you get to believe because of these words. And so you can continue to branch out. You can look at other places. I don't think we need to this morning. We're going to get to our third question. And our third question is this: how does it apply to me? What's it mean to me? How do we walk out here today changed because of John 15? How do we walk out and live as if we studied and spent time in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4? Well, let's apply. Here. We're going to ask these three questions. I wish I could stand this here, but it does that. So I'll just stand it back here, but I wish I could stand that there for all of us to see. So first question, is there a promise to keep or claim? Is there a promise that we can claim in our lives in this verse? I think so. Jesus will remain in me as long as I'm connected to him. That's what it says. It says, hey, remain in me as I remain in you. We are called to remain in him, and we get the promise that Jesus remains in us. We have life in him. That promise is from him. Number two, is there an error to avoid? Is there something that he's saying, wait, don't do this? I think so. He says, hey, if you don't remain in me, you will bear no fruit. And any type of plant, anything that's trying to connect to the vine, it's not a part of the vine. There's no fruit happening. The leaves will die. He said, here's the error. It is not believing and not remaining. And then the third question that comes with Pez here, is there a truth to zoom in on? And I think so. Jesus is our vine. I think if we were to scrap everything from this morning, I think that's the one thing we would keep. Jesus is our vine, our life source here on earth and in the next life. He is our hope. He is our source of salvation. In the same way, a leaf, a branch, it bears no fruit without the vine. Neither do we. That would be my one thing. Is there a truth to just sit on? Jesus is the vine. He's the one that I gain life from. Not all the things of the world that we just continue to chase after, but Jesus. Jesus is the source of life that we must chase after. And you know, sometimes studying the Bible, it's just intimidating. This whole process, it can be intimidating. And like I said earlier, back to fitness, it can be intimidating. But I think when we take things like this in life that are just big and there's lots of information and lots of directions to go, and we begin to bring it down and focus on just a couple things, I think we can get somewhere. And we focus on these three questions. And we know from last week, we know the Holy Spirit's with us. We know the Holy Spirit is illuminating and highlighting things in our mind and in our heart and allowing us to connect in God that way. Now, is there more you can do? Yeah, there's a lot more you can do. There's podcasts you can listen to, sermons you can listen to, Bible studies you can listen to. There's commentaries. I mentioned those earlier where people literally will walk through every word in a different language, the Greek language or the Hebrew. You can do that as well. and that's beneficial. But today, if we start one place, these three questions: what does the text say? What does the text mean? And how does it apply to my life? I think all of us doing that on a normal basis will make really big spiritual gains and growth in that. And if you're someone here today, we have this up here a lot. It's called a New Believer's Bible. You're someone in here, you say, hey, I love what you taught on today, but I don't even have a Bible. Come get this. I got four more over there. If you're someone that needs a Bible, come up, grab this off the pulpit. I can give it to you this morning. I want to end our morning with a couple verses from Psalm 1. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band back up so they can get plugged in and get ready. But here's what Psalm chapter 1 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. I want to go back to verse 2 real quick. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You know, for a lot of us right now, we're dealing with a world that's not like we've ever lived in before, and there's so many questions, and there's so many hard things that we're dealing with right now. And this is, guess what? If we focus on God's word, if we spend time in God's word, we will prosper. Does that mean every prayer is going to be answered? Does that mean we're going to get the raise at work? Does that mean this person's going to? It doesn't mean all of that, but it means, guess what? This is how we prosper. This is how we make it through these times. We spend time in his word and know his heart. Just like with Kelsey, I didn't have to ask. We right now, we can just sit in the presence of Jesus and he will guide us. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for a time to open your word. God, to see what you're doing. And Lord, help us as we spend time studying your word. Help us as we try to see what it says, trying to see what it means, and then to take that and apply it to our lives so that we can walk out of our daily Bible study changed. Or if we're studying every couple days or whenever we're opening the word, that we would walk out changed. I pray for the people in this room. I pray for the people at home. God, as they open your word, God, you will illuminate what it says. And you will help them as they study to see who you are. God, they can see the promise that needs to be claimed. They can see the error that needs to be avoided. God, they can see the truth that needs to be zoomed in on, and they can focus on that. God, you're our vine, and we want to get our life from you. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I prayed. Amen. Go ahead and let's stand and sing.